The scripture says that faith without action is dead. It's just a dead faith. Faith that doesn't move on the facts, on the reality, God's reality, not this world's reality. It's just dead faith if it doesn't move. And I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord is ready to empower you and to heal you. That you cannot muster up faith. It is not a human-based thing that comes out of your effort. It is a divine gift. And just as I cannot heal myself, so I cannot grant myself faith. But if you would like to have faith, I know someone that can give it to you. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And just as those who saw Jesus and Jesus passed by them and touched them, just as some of them called out, you can call out right now in your heart, perhaps not with words, but yet you call out to him in your heart and you say, oh God, I want to see your reality. I want to live according to your reality, not to this confused, conflicted, and compromised world that we live in. I want to live according to the reality of all that God is and all that he has done for me. Some of you know that I have eye trouble. My daughter saw me run a red light this morning. So did my son. And sometimes even when our vision is correct, we do silly things like that. We are not paying attention, right? I had to ask for forgiveness, even though it was neglectful, right? We're responsible. But I remember I used to have some serious eye problems, a disease called keratoconus. I don't have that anymore because they took my cornea out and they gave me some dead person's cornea. And they sewed it in. And I actually saw them sew it in. It was just the most amazing thing. You have to have your eye open, right? And they said, you'll forget all this. But for some reason, I remember every stitch. And whatever they gave me, it wasn't an unpleasant experience. I don't know how to explain that. But I had eye problems. And I remember, and some of you remember, for a year, I was like a blind person. We won't even talk about how I got to church regularly. Often my wife drove, but sometimes I did drive. And it probably wasn't the most safe thing. But you can imagine the joy and the liberation and the freedom that I had when finally my graft on my eye healed and they gave me glasses and my eyes stabilized. And that moment was like having darkness removed from my eyes. And now I could see. I could see distance. I could see in the day. I could see at night. A whole world opened up to me and it changed everything. That's how faith is. Faith changes everything. And this is what we're going to see in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Jesus is on the last part of his ministry. He is leaving Galilee for the last time. This is a trip whereby he will not return. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death. But hallelujah, on the third day, he's going to rise again. And the whole point of Jesus' ministry, it's preparing the disciples to see according to God's reality, to transform them from their heart. And let me say that we can have sound doctrine and we must have sound doctrine, but sound doctrine does not a Christian make. Plenty of people with sound doctrine are godless. Plenty of sound people with sound doctrine enter hell every single day. And this will surprise you, but some people with somewhat faulty doctrine, not on the essentials, but on the non-essentials, enter heaven every day. And here's the difference between heaven and hell. It's knowing Jesus. Do you know him? We cannot play games, precious church of God. Do you walk with him? If you do, even if it's faulty, even if it's messed up, I don't know anyone who doesn't have an somewhat inconsistent walk with God. But would you just rejoice? Would you just give thanks that God has opened up your eyes to a new reality? I want you to see this in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he's leaving Galilee and going into Judea. He's going to make his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And what does it say? Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. So Jesus finished his teaching. Did you get that? He exposited the truth to the multitudes. And what followed the exposition of truth to the multitudes? What happened, saints? Power. When you see Jesus teaching, you will see the result of that teaching. You will see another world invading this world. You will see the God of eternity invading that which is finite. It's like Augustine said, putting an ocean into a thimble. Do you want that? Can I ask you, do you want to be healed today? Oh, I could say, do you want to be healed of all your ailments? Yes, we all have them. If you're over 25 or 30. Even if you're not, come on, you've broken an arm or something. Knocked your nose. I'm not talking about that. God will heal us. By his stripes, we are healed. We will be glorified one day and all of our infirmities will be gone. No more medicine, funerals, doctors, gone. But what I'm saying is that there is something far greater. There are dead parts of our lives that need to be touched today. And all you need to do is look to Jesus in faith. So often we look at our infirmity and we think, if I look so much on my infirmity, if I look at my problem and if I really look at it and I just stew over it and I get worked up over it, it might go away. Has that worked? How's that working for you? Is that going all right for you? It's not worked once. You say, if I work on my marriage, I'll fix my marriage. Has anyone on planet Earth been able to fix their marriage? Who fixes marriages? Say his name. Jesus fixes marriages. Sometimes he doesn't want your marriage to be perfectly whole because your marriage is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Some of you are stewing about a job situation. Some of you are in anguish over your health, the pain that you have to deal with each day, the weaknesses that you have, and you're looking, and what you and I need to do is get our eyes off of our infirmity, off of our withered hands, off of our blinded eyes, off of our muted tongues, and our deaf ears, and we need to cry out and look to Jesus Christ. He'll heal the multitude. If he had 1,000 worlds, he could heal them. We're like billionaires who live in a box, a cardboard box, nasty, in our filth. And yet we're billionaires. We can get it anytime. Jesus is standing right there. And yet we do not live by faith. We remain unchanged. And I want you to see four things in the next 2 weeks, if you look at the next slide. Four things that we're going to see that faith radically changes. It changes our relationships. It will change the way you look at your marriage or whether you're single. It will change the way that you look at your singleness. It will radically change your attitude towards the weak, towards who God saves, towards the kingdom. God says, let the children come to me of such. This is the kind that come into my kingdom. It will change the way you look at money as we look at the rich young ruler who was morally sound and was doctrinally sound and was on his way to hell because he was an idolater. He was covetous. And how many in this country could we talk about how faith could radically change them? If you have a new view of Christ, you have a new view of relationships, you have a new view of attitude, you have a new view of money, and you have a new view of future. Because the disciples ask Jesus at the end of this chapter, hey, we've sold all. We followed you. And Jesus says, that's good because you are going to inherit eternal life. This is such a tiny little investment that you're making. You're giving all, but it's so tiny compared to what you're getting in return. And it's inheritance. It's not earned. You just get it. It's a gift. This is what we're going to look at. Let's look at how, our first point, how faith changes our relationships. I come from a broken home. And I mean, my parents opened the door for the wicked one. And I could be in jail right now. Who knows where we could? How many of you could say the same thing? You know, were it not for grace and so much of the problems that we're having in society today is because people are abusing marriage and family and they're neglecting their families, and fathers are not fathers anymore, and mothers are not mothers anymore, and they just give all that to everyone else, and they wonder why their kids are all astray, and they wonder, even though they have not spent very much time with their children, and they wonder why their marriage is a mess, and yet they don't even know each other, they don't spend time together. And I would say that that disease is infecting the church as well. But my parents, after 25 years of marriage, decided that it was the fashionable thing to divorce and explore. How did that exploring go for my mother? 7 years after she divorced my dad, she was dead. And those 7 years were excruciating for her. As hard as marriage was, getting outside of the institutions that God created and disobeying God and running in rebellion was 1,000 times worse than staying in an unhappy marriage. And oh, how it destroyed my brothers and my sister. And all of us were distraught. And yet God is gracious, isn't he? Can God save marriages? You see, our reason for living is not marriage or singleness. Some people think singleness is the way to go. Well, you have so much fun when you're single. You don't have any, any responsibilities. You also don't have a legacy, by the way. You're selfish if that's all you're living for. But besides, not only single people do that, married people do that just as much. We get a new view on relationships when we meet Jesus. Check it out in verse 3. Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Why did he ask this? Why did they ask this to him? They wanted to test him. But in this day, the vast majority of people felt that it was actually almost spiritual to divorce. Now, hear me out. If you divorced in the old covenant, you'd still have to take care of your wife. And so men in this time, many, if not most, were divorced. And they would divorce their wives for any reason. We read in some of the early writings of the rabbis that they could divorce if the wife put too much salt on the food. Ladies, just watch it. If she was, a screamer, that was grounds for divorce. You know, a little too zealous, you know, and really what Jesus is saying is it's not that you're not content with your wife. It's that you're not content with me. And so they test him. And this was the way that things were going at this time. Everyone divorced for whatever reason. He answered, have you not read? And he's going to point them to Genesis. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That says a lot, by the way, to the current raging crisis of culture in our country today. He made them what? Male and female. Yes. And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. He shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not men separate. And so what he's saying here is that marriage is not simply a contract where I fulfill, if you fulfill your part, I'll fulfill my part. You fulfill your part, I'll fulfill my part. And if you don't fulfill your part, I'll divorce you. That was the attitude. Jesus says, no, that's a wrong attitude. That's sinful. That's godless. That's from the pit of hell. Marriage is not a contract. Now, he's going to say in a moment that Moses had to make contractual obligations because of the hardness and the unregenerateness of their heart. They weren't believers. So that they could spare society so that Messiah could be born. But as it was, they did not understand that marriage was not two people, but it was three. It was man, woman, and God Almighty. A threefold cord shall not be broken. And the best thing that we can understand about what Jesus is teaching here is that when we come to be healed by Jesus, and we come by faith to him, that it has an effect on our marriage if we are married. There's hope. Stop looking. If you're married, stop looking at your spouse and all the problems. You're so needy and you're looking to them as if they were your savior, and you need this. And if you just do this, and if she would just do this, or he would do this, I've got the list. No, take that list to Jesus. Jesus is the savior. Jesus will satisfy you. You get your satisfaction from Jesus and you serve your spouse. That's what faith does to a marriage. You get your eyes on Jesus and you realize God joined us together. Divorce is not in my vocabulary. If I am a covenant person, I cannot ever get divorced. Let's look at that. Jesus explains it. He says what God has joined together, verse 6, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You know what? Divorce is for unbelievers. Divorce is for people who don't have faith. You know that. Some of you, before you were saved, you got divorced, right? You were an unbeliever. We did a whole lot of things that were for unbelievers. We lied, we cheated, we steal, we were completely unfaithful. But now that we're saved, amen? We don't have divorce. No, we do not have it. Because divorce is the ultimate apostasy from God. How do we show that we love God? By what? Loving others. If you can leave your spouse in the dust when they need you, and they might be mean to you, they might be difficult. If you can leave your spouse in the dust, you're leaving Jesus in the dust. You see, this is a faith thing. Some people come to church because they want their marriage to be healed. That's idolatry. Hear me now. Set up a Baal and worship it. Set up an Ashtaroth. Marriage is not the Savior. You get your eyes on Jesus and you wait on Jesus. And whatever Jesus wants to do, Jesus will do. You wait on him. Now listen to what they say. They said, didn't Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? And he says, the problem is your hardness of heart. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits what? Adultery. Now, have Christians divorced? Have truly born-again Christians divorced? Yes or no? Yeah, they have. Yeah. And you say, well, no, if they divorce, they just show that they're not Christians. It might be the case. That could be the case, that they aren't a Christian. And I will say, if a person can live in that and never repent, then they are not a Christian. If they seek a divorce without biblical grounds, they are not a Christian. What is the biblical grounds? It's very, 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 very slim. Very, very slim. It's not for any cause. Except it be for what? Sexual immorality. And a person who does that, it doesn't mean that they should divorce. It means they have the permission to end this covenant. Why? Because it has marred the picture of marriage. God will never commit adultery on you. Amen? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus will always be faithful to his bride. Hallelujah. And the other is, some would say desertion, I would say apostasy. Adultery and apostasy. Why do I say apostasy? Because if a person is believing and they leave, they're like an unbeliever. Or if an unbeliever leaves, they're not apostatizing because they never knew the Lord. So desertion. And so this is a very narrow road, but we're not talking about that road. We're talking about the road of faith. And so if you're in marriage, you're going to see your marriage completely differently than you did when you were lost. The first thing that you need to remember. Here's the first thing. Are you taking notes? We do have a note taking. You should be taking notes. Writing this down, you might forget it. Here's the first thing. Who put your marriage together? The Lord. You want to undo what the Lord has done? Doesn't he do all things well? You say, well, you don't know my spouse. If you know the ogre I was married to, you'd think God made a mistake. Well, no, God is not concerned about how you start. What's he concerned about? How you finish. And God's still working on you and your spouse. And he's going to use that relationship to conform you into the image of Jesus. If you believe that, just shout hallelujah. You see, faith changes everything. No longer are you to go to your spouse as if they could actually meet your needs. Now, you should try to meet your spouse's needs. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're not going to your spouse saying, meet my needs, meet my needs. If you were just this, if you could just change here. Now, you may need some marriage counseling and you may need some character building. And you do need other men and other women who are godly in your life to show you the way to live. So I'm not discounting that. What I am saying is your posture, your attitude in your marriage should not be take, take, take. But it should be give, give, give. Not give me, but how can I serve you? How can I serve you? And you start doing that to your spouse. You'll have a sense of peace, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Will enter into your home and the Shekinah glory of the Lord will rest in your home as you walk in the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the touch of Jesus? You say, well, I had a conversion experience. I was touched by Jesus. I was healed. And you haven't sought his touch since. Can I just say that you need the touch of Jesus every day? You're not glorified. The moment you get glorified and you stop having temptations to sin, call me up. You don't have to call out to Jesus anymore because, you know, you're already glorified. Nobody exists like that, right? So we got a bank account. It's just gigantic. You should be grabbing it every day. Jesus, I need more, more. I want more of you. Give me more. I want more. I want all of you. I want you to touch my marriage. I want you to touch my job. I want you to touch the people in my neighborhood. Give me visions about what you can do. I want more. God's rich, isn't he? He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. Faith changes our relationships. Secondly, faith changes our attitude there was a controversy among the disciples. And it was about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then at this time, it was a little bit different. There were people getting blessed by Jesus, people getting touched, people getting healed. And the disciples were misguided. They said, yeah, faith changes everything, but faith can't really touch children. Children are just, they're too little. They can't understand. So Jesus' power is good for the big people, but not for the little people. Right? And so we read that he says in verse 13, the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he went away. In another passage in Mark, it says that Jesus was indignant. He was furious. His anger flared in a godly way. Does Jesus ever sin? Is anger always sin? The Bible says, be angry. And if you're not angry at certain things, you're not in touch with an almighty and holy and pure God. Jesus was angry that they got it all wrong. Do you understand? He's saying that the very attitude that a child has is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's the attitude that gains entrance. Bring them. And if you believe that you need to wait till your child is old enough to understand to bring them to Jesus, you'll lose your children. The devil will have them by that time. I have seen my children around the ages 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, go through the slough of despond. You say, well, they were raised in a pastor's home. What did they have to repent of? They had a sinful heart. They will tell you that they have wicked hearts. You don't have to live in the world to know that you have a problem with your heart. And if you can simply neglect your children and put them off, then faith hasn't really changed you that much. Do you really have a living faith? If you have a living faith, it will change your attitude, your perspective on even the weakest. Can I tell you that when someone comes to know the Lord, whatever age, the Spirit of God moves in and begins to manifest himself. Parents, some of you have seen even little children come to faith in Christ. And Jesus is saying, this is the norm. This is how it should be. If your children are getting up in age and they have not been baptized and they have no certain confession of Jesus, I fear for you. I truly pray for you. I am crying out to God on my knees before the day begins with the church directory in front of me, and I'm crying out for your children to be saved. And I've seen so many leave church and never come back again. Parents, who do you think are going to bring your children to Christ? Say, well, I bring them to church. Bringing them to church can inoculate them. Give them just enough of the gospel to make them resistant. If you, dear Father, if you, dear Mother, are not like a surgeon on your knees doing heart surgery with your children, you may lose them. And some of you have lost them and you're crying out, and because maybe you didn't understand everything along the journey of what to do, or maybe even the Lord, he made Adam and Eve and they strayed. We don't have full control over our children's heart. There is no formula where all of our children come to know Jesus. But I dare say that there is neglect in all of us, isn't there? And rather than only lament it. We should lament it, but let's take action, right? We can't change the past, but we can change right now. And so I want to make a challenge to every father and mother and grandfather and grandmother in this room to get with your children and your grandchildren. If they're in your home, bring them into your prayer closet. If you don't have a prayer closet, you need to get a prayer closet. Some of you have seen the movie War Room. You need to go see it. Everybody should go see that movie. You need a war room. You need to do war. Bring them in. Husbands, how's your prayer life? How is your walk with your wife? Do you pray with your wife? It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. See, we're all busy. Yes, we're all busy. You may lose your children because your marriage isn't right. And I'm not saying all of this to chastise you, because I would be chastising myself as well. I'm saying this to give you hope. I'm saying this to say that Jesus is able to touch us. Amen? He's able to bring the children. He's able to save your children wherever they are. You see, my kids are in their 40s or 50s. God can save them. You need to go to prayer. Forbid them not. You open the way in prayer. You say their name before the throne of grace. You battle against the forces of darkness. And God can meet your child wherever they are. They might be on the other side of the world. He could have 100 Christians talk to them in one day if he wanted to. Believe in the power of prayer. And don't forbid the children from coming to Jesus. Now, we've got two other passages that we're going to look at next week. One about money. This is very appropriate for our culture, because we have our doctrine in order, just like this rich young ruler. We have every T dotted for the tulip, right? And every I, or T crossed and I dotted, whatever. God calls the foolish things of the world. And we have everything in order. What does your money say about you? What does your money say about you? Has faith in Christ changed how you manage your money? And what about your whole life? Is your whole life, are you invested in God's kingdom? Are you invested, or are you just got your toe in the water? It changes everything. Let's stand together. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Lord, for faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. We cry out and say, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Lord, we see you. Lord, it's not a feeling. You call us to have faith when our feelings are all over the place. Lord, some of our brothers and sisters